All right. Thanks, Danny. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless you all. So we're talking about Abraham. And you might make a big mistake that a lot of people make. That, oh yeah, I read about this in Romans 4, so I know what it's talking about. No, you do not know what it's talking about. Even if you read about Abraham in Romans 4, Abraham is brought up in Romans 4, isn't he? And how he righteousness was accounted to him because of his faith makes a great point, but it makes an entirely different point than is being made here in Galatians. Because was there any issue in Galatia regarding salvation by faith? No. The point of Romans, in Romans 4, after introducing the fact that the wrath of God is upon all of mankind, but we're saved from it by believing on Jesus Christ, that being a new concept to the unbeliever or to the Jew under the law, Romans introduces, as Josh handled briefly last night, the necessity of faith unto righteousness, just like it was reckoned to Abraham by faith. In Galatians, we're dealing with a different issue here. We'll look at verse 6 again of Galatians 3. You're all there. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So here in Galatians, we're speaking about those who believe are called the children of Abraham. Children of Abraham, not by birth, but by faith. Now you'll notice, and we've talked about this before, in the scriptures, many times when it speaks about children or fathers, it's not speaking about literal children and fathers. I believe it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, we looked at Jesus telling the Pharisees, the religious people, you are of your father, the devil. That doesn't mean that the devil literally fathered them, but that they were following in the example of the devil and his qualities. And that's the way it's used here as well. You know, we still use that expression somewhat. You know, George Washington's the father of our country. How many of you are related to him? I know I'm not. My relatives were still digging peat out of the bogs over there somewhere when George Washington was around, and probably stealing sheep and other bad things. But he's our father, and we're his children in the sense that the great example of Abraham of believing God to the utmost, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are following that example. And also, all true children of Abraham have something else in common with him, and that comes up in verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So it's even being revealed here in Galatians that when God said that to Abraham, God was foreseeing what would come after the day of Pentecost. So again, a new concept? No, a very old concept. Where was the law when Abraham was around? Non-existent. So again, if you want to talk about the new thing, it was the law, as we'll see as this chapter develops, okay? This is not a new idea. It's an old one. And it actually predated the law and fulfilled the law. Verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Faithful here could be translated as some of your modern versions do. New American Standard, I think. Is David in here? He must be out doing something. So we've got a few New American Standard fans. It's translated there, Abraham the believer. So the word for faithful and the word for believing are the same basic Greek root. So here I believe you could translate, because the context is not Abraham's faithfulness, but Abraham's faith or Abraham's believing. So it's valid to read it, they which are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You might recall, if you've ever read Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a long list of blessings to those who keep the law and curses that apply when the law is broken. If you've read that chapter, you might have noticed that one group far outweighs the other, right? Far more curses in there than blessings. But under the law, that was essentially the choice, keep the law or get the curse. Thankfully, there was a way of not getting the curse, but it was a very easy path to get the curse as well, wasn't it? That's under the law now, under the law. Did God speak to Abraham at all about curse? No, God spoke to Abraham about what? Blessing, blessing alone, blessing alone. So the idea of a curse was not introduced until the law was introduced. Very important to keep that in mind as we continue. Okay. As many are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if I am one who's governed by the law, then that includes, then that introduces the concept of blessings and curses into my life if I am one who is under the law. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament, that was their only option, right? But he's speaking now to Christians. He's speaking now to New Testament people. Do we have a choice? Yes, we do. Why in the world would I choose the law, which brings with it a curse, or at least a potential one, if there's a better option available? And there is, of course, in Christ. So as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, it's written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things, in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. I need to talk about this verse a little bit as well. In the past, I've taught it wrongly, and it's very easy to misunderstand it here in Galatians, the way it's written, at least in the King James, and probably in the majority of your modern translations. It looks like it's saying the just, those who've been justified, should now continue to live by faith. And you think, well, that's perfect. That's the message of Galatians, right? You're righteous. You know you're righteous in Christ. Now continue to live by faith. You could all go home now because that's basically the message of the entire epistle. And so when you see it here in verse 11, you say, oh, yeah, just shall live. That's what he's trying to teach them. The just shall live by faith. Unfortunately, that's not what this verse means. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's translated three times in the New Testament. And sadly, it does, you know, not sadly, it's often misunderstood. The message that it holds is a different message. The message that it holds is those who are justified by faith shall live, is perhaps the best way to word it. Those who are justified by faith shall live. Were there other ways to get justified? Under the law, right? But those who get justified or are justified by faith shall live. Moses' words to Israel at the giving of the law is, believe this and live. No, no, no. Do this and live. That's the statement to those under the law. Do this and live. But if you don't do it, the wages of sin is death. And how many could do it successfully? None of us. The righteousness that's ours in Christ and the blessing that comes with it is life. Not do this and live, but believe this and live. You know, we were speaking earlier about the message of the entire Word of God. If I were to sum it up in one word, I'd say life. You know, Adam had life, the type of life that allowed him to commune with God, the type of life that allowed Adam and Eve to basically, as I put it before, have one foot in each dimension, the spiritual and the earthly. Just that's what made man unique among all of God's creatures, a creature that could function in the spiritual realm and the physical realm. That life, as we know, was extinguished when Adam disobeyed. The whole rest of the message of the Word of God is the restoration of that life. And then for you and me, the reception and enjoyment of that life. Okay? And that life becomes ours not by doing, but by faith. And that's what this verse is talking about here. So again, we're using Abraham as an example. Okay, Abraham was not a Christian, but the great point you'll see the great point he's trying to make here by bringing up Abraham. And it's no contradiction to the message of Galatians. The message of Galatians is, in a sense, the just shall live by faith. But here we're talking about a particular, like he does so many times, the Apostle Paul by revelation is step by step bringing them to a greater reality. And in order to bring them to that greater reality, he's got to take them back to the salvation, or rather the righteousness that was Abraham's, before there ever was a law. The point of this chapter, as you're going to see, is to show the law is the later thing. The law is, in a sense, an intrusion on the simplicity of what God wanted to do for mankind. Okay? But we are here talking about the law. We are here talking about righteousness. But to the end of him being able to teach them something about this law that they've suddenly shown so much love for. By the way, one of the reasons we had the Reformation with Martin Luther is because of that verse. Now, he read it in Romans 1, the just shall live by faith, and understood it as being those justified by faith shall live, and that was the beginning of what we call the Reformation. I don't know if it's true or not, but as the story goes, he got his understanding of that verse while on the toilet. So a lot of authorities say that. I've never seen Luther quoted directly as saying it himself. Maybe he did, but I wouldn't be surprised. Any of you who are endeavoring to grow with God sometimes find you get understanding of things at the strangest moments, don't you? Well, let's get back to God's word, shall we? Okay. Again, verse 11, no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's clear. Because he's, even in the Old Testament, he said you're going to be those who are justified by faith are going to live. And the law is not of faith, is it? No. The law is the man that doeth them shall live. So we've got two standards here. Those who believe shall live, and those who do shall live. Is that the same standard? No. So the law and faith are two entirely different things. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. He became that curse on our behalf. So if in Deuteronomy 28 you've got curses and blessings, and Christ has delivered us from the curse part, what's left? Blessing. Blessing. And you know what? The original call to Abraham, that's what it started with. Blessing and blessing alone. If you go back to the initiation of the covenant with Abraham, God just said, walk before me. You know, walk my way. Abraham understood what that meant. And what was promised to Abraham was blessing. No need to mention curse. Just blessing. The law brings in a curse. Christ takes that curse off of you and me, even the possibility of curse off of you and me. So those who believe, like Abraham believed, what are we left with? Blessing. See? So in an entirely different way, we are children of Abraham, right? Not just sharing in the fact of faith, but sharing in the fact of blessing and only blessing, and even greater blessing than that which Abraham experienced. I should have just read the next verse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, again, being made a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles and the curse through Jesus Christ. No, just if the curse is removed, then what comes on the Gentiles who believe? Blessing, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, isn't this simple? Isn't this simple? Once we understand what he's trying to teach these Galatian believers, this becomes so simple, and it's so beautiful to see how he lovingly, after getting their attention by saying, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? He's very lovingly bringing them step by step to a realization of what they're being deceived out of. He says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. I'm sure that's worded much more simply in your modern translations. The essence of it is, even a human covenant, even a human contract, you know, barring intervention of lawyers who find loopholes and things like that, in general, if you're honest and you make a contract on a human level, on an earthly level, whether it's a business contract or something of the sort, it can't be annulled, and it can't be changed in the sense of new terms added. okay? If I make a covenant with you, Brian, to that I'm going to come walk your dogs every day, and you're going to pay me X amount of money. Once that contract's been made, I've made an agreement with you. If I don't show up, if you pay me and I don't show up, you've got reason to take me to court, okay? I can't just say, well, I decided to ignore our covenant. So even a human covenant can't just be annulled, and it also can't be added to. After we make the covenant, I say, well, you know, I want to add a couple things here. I don't walk the dogs on rainy days or snowy days or days where I feel like staying at home. How's that sound, Brian? So we understand that in a human covenant, right? Once it's been written, once it's been signed, once it's been notarized, you can't go in and change it, and you can't even go in and add little things to it. People try to, but if unless those participating are crooked, you can't get away with that. The only option would be an entirely new covenant, an entirely new agreement. So if that's even true with a human covenant, what about a covenant made by God with no lawyers involved? Well, let's keep reading. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. This verse used to puzzle me, as perhaps it puzzled many of you, because the promise made to Abraham was regarding his offspring, right? That they'd be, you know, like the star, like the sand of the sea. But one important word to understand here is where it says to Abraham and his seed. Another way of reading this, a valid way of reading this, is not to Abraham, but regarding Abraham. It's in the dative case. So it can be translated as regarding Abraham and his seed, or in reference to Abraham and his seed. And Paul very rightly puts seed in the singular, which it is in the Hebrew. So he's not saying that, he's not speaking of the promise to Abraham regarding his offspring. But he says that this promise was made regarding Abraham and his seed, singular. So what seed is that? Isaac? Jacob? Well, it may have been in the immediate, it may have been an individual, but the intended singular seed that God was speaking of was the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand so far? Am I losing anybody? Okay. Or you're too embarrassed to raise your hand? That's okay. These will be online so you can listen to them again. Regarding Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, to your seed, which is Christ. So it's speaking here of the promises made to Abraham. And those promises made to Abraham really, in God's mind and heart, spanned far beyond Abraham's life. They spanned right all the way to the day of Pentecost and thereafter, the promises made to Abraham, because of Abraham's bloodline. What? Faith. Faith. This I say, the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. Makes sense, right? Again, human covenant, you can't come in and change it. Well, the covenant made with Abraham was not disannulled, it was not canceled, and so the law could not cancel the agreement that God originally made with Abraham. The law was to Abraham's descendants, right? And the original covenant was to Abraham and his descendants. So how could the law come in later, 430 years later, as it says here, and then God say, well, yeah, I'm only going to honor this on the days when you keep this law? No, it can't. You can't even do that with a human covenant. How about a covenant made by God who's perfectly righteous? Let's see. So the law, as we'll see here, did not change God's original covenant with Abraham. The law did not change God's promises to Abraham. The law did not change the promise of blessing to Abraham based on Abraham's faith and on Abraham's walking before him. Verse 17 again. This I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So the law cannot disannul the covenant that it should make the promise of non-effect. I'm going to reiterate it. So the law came in later. Okay, the promise was made with the covenant. If God's covenant, like human covenants, cannot be disannulled, then the law coming in later can't take away the promise that God already made. So what relationship did this law have to this covenant? We're going to see. But the one thing we know is the law wasn't a new kind of covenant, and the law didn't put an end to the covenant and the promise that God had already made to Abraham. Okay? The law cannot make it of non-effect. So then why the law at all? Why not just keep it simple the way God set it up with Abraham? Wouldn't that be simpler? That we understand? I mean, the Word of God talks about even, you know, the law written in our hearts, not in the sense that Jeremiah talks about, but that you know what's right and wrong. You know, you may steal for a living and say, well, stealing's fine, but when I steal from you, you know it's wrong, right? Okay. So all of us know proper behavior. It speaks in Romans about the Gentiles can, when the Gentiles do the law, even though they're ignorant of the law, when the Gentiles keep it, they're keeping it, right? So having every jot and tittle, every detail written down wasn't necessary for Abraham, right? When God told Abraham, just in a sense, you know, love me and do what's right, that was enough for him. So then why was law needed? If this was a beautiful, perfect setup, until the coming of Jesus Christ, the ideal setup that God made with Abraham, blessing, 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 I just walk with him, promises, 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 curses aren't even thought about, why did this law come in? We're going to learn. Verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then serve the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise, or regarding whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A lot of truths there, but the most essential one is, okay, I get it. God set this thing up with Abraham. It hasn't changed. Then why serve the law? Or as most of your modern translations put it, why the law then? You might have the same question right now, right? If God already made the promises, God already promised the blessing, no curses involved, very simple terms, right? You could read Genesis 17 if you have never have. It's in the first two verses. And just let me be your God and I'll bless you. Why complicate that? Why the law then? I don't know. Well, I wouldn't know. I wouldn't know, but God's word tells me. It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. Now, added doesn't mean added to the covenant, okay? The covenant is sacrosanct. The covenant is untouchable, okay? In fact, the word added here is a different word than the word used previously where it talks about in a human covenant, nothing can be added to it. This is a different word than is used in verse 15. Very simply, the law is brought in not as an addition to the covenant, certainly not as a replacement to the covenant, but as an explanation of terms. So it was added, it says, because of transgression. It was added, it was an explanation of terms. Okay, here's what I mean by doing my will. Here's what I mean by me being your God. Here's what I mean by walking with me, walking before me. You see, you might call it that, an explanation of terms. Sometimes you get those, you sign up for a credit card or something, and they've got one page you sign and then six pages of explanation of terms. That's what the law was, okay? The law simply defining things that Abraham didn't need to find. But children of Israel, best I can compare it to is those of you who've raised children or are raising children. Maybe you've heard things like, well, don't play in the street. Well, how close can I get to the street, right? How close can I get to that electrical socket? How close can I get to the cookie jar? That's Israel. Abraham just loved God, wanted to walk with God, and God just said, just let me be your God, and I'll bless you. and don't stray from me. And Abraham said, yes, sir, and got it. The children of Israel were, well, you know, how far is that straying, actually? You know, how much of a leash do I have here? And so, I'm simplifying it, but that's what it means when it says the law was added because of transgressions, because of transgression, because the children of Israel needed the transgression spelled out. Well, didn't need, honestly, but required the transgressions. And so with the spelling out of those transgressions comes the sacrifices. With the spelling, you know, the required sacrifices. With the spelling out of those transgressions comes curses. I'd much rather have the blessing of Abraham, wouldn't you? But the law is so important. I'm speaking as a Galatian now. But you see where he's bringing him? He said, okay, this thing that you're choosing, here's the baggage that goes with it. This thing that God's giving you in Christ, here's the baggage that goes with it. Grace, blessing, promise, eternity. I'm tempted to get into every detail of every verse here, but it's more important that you understand the overall thrust of the message, so that's why we're going where we're going. So it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom or regarding whom the promise was made. What seed was that? Yeah, okay. Didn't we read that already? The promise was made regarding Abraham and his seed. So the law was in effect until that seed came. Any mystery as to who that seed is? Okay, good. It says it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. There's another one that gets complicated for people, but it's simply, it was an agreement. The law was an agreement made between God and Israel, right? And made by the hand of a mediator. Maybe a better understanding of our understanding of this word mediator, because we think of a mediator as somebody who helps you work out your differences. No, God doesn't need one of those. You might think of this mediator here as being a notary. You know, there is a third party involved bearing witness to that agreement. And certainly Moses bore witness to that agreement, right? He's the one who received it written by God's hand on stone. So if anybody was a witness to that agreement, it was that man Moses. So that's what a mediator is here in this sense, for this agreement between God and his people Israel. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. So I love this, again, the honesty and the clarity with which Paul teaches, because it's something you see us often do on Sunday as well. We try to emulate him. And when we're teaching a very specific truth, we often have to say, now that doesn't mean this. And it doesn't mean this. It means this. So his point as well, right? No, the law is spiritual. The law is evil. It comes up in Romans 7 as well, right? No, the law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is good. The problem is in us. So he's not saying the law is this thing the devil somehow slipped in. Okay. The law needed to be added because of man's sneakiness. Man's skunkiness is why the law needed to be brought in. So the law itself, as we know, it was a legitimate offer from God. Okay, you want it spelled out? Here it is very clearly. Just do this and you and I are fine. You know, it wasn't a trick. I mean, from God's point of view, he knew nobody could fulfill it perfectly, but it wasn't a trick. It was, you're asking. Abraham didn't ask for it to be spelled out. It was the children of Israel needed it spelled out. Well, you know, we need to know exactly what you mean by walking before you. Okay, then I'll tell you. And that's, so nothing evil about the law. Again, it was only introduced at all because the behavior and the attitude of the children of Israel demanded it. But anything given by God is not evil. And certainly not against the promises of God. Was the promise of God originally given to Abraham still available under the law? Yeah. Again, it didn't change the covenant one bit, did it? No. And then again, if there'd been a law that could have given life, righteous than they should have been by the law. You know, if there was some law that could justly restore life to man, then why would, you know, if I were God, I'd much rather give that law than give my only begotten son, right? If there were some type of law that God could initiate among us that would justly allow us back into that life that Adam lost, then why in the world would God send his son to die for us if just some law were possible? See, that's the point here. If there was a law that could have given life, fantastic. But the law could not give life. And in fact, the law was just added in because of man's sneakiness. Although the law was true and holy and just and spiritual, it was in that sense unnecessary if the children of Israel had continued with the heart that Abraham had of just, you're my God and I want to please you. You see? You still with me? We just got a little bit farther to go here. Yes? Okay, Danny says, yeah. Well, Danny, we know about Danny, though, don't we? Oh, shoot. Verse 22, again, in light of the truth that if there was a law that could give righteousness, righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith regarding Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So again, the scripture, what the scripture does is, you know, throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, is show that all are under sin. The law itself shows that all are under sin. The word concluded here is an interesting one. Your modern translations might say like imprisoned. Yeah. This is the word used in Luke 5 of the net full of fish. So every single man and woman is in that, you know, is in that catch, in that net of sin. No, not one of us wiggled out somehow. We're all, however we might be different, we're all in that batch. See, you understand the picture of it? And the scriptures make that so very clear. Therefore, which one of us can receive righteousness via law? Not one of us, because we're all in that sin net, right? But the great thing is, God did all of that knowing what would be required in order for us to be made righteous once again, in order for us to receive life once again. And that's why, although the scriptures concluded all under sin, it's that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. If we would believe the scriptures, we'd recognize I'm a sinner. And if we believe the scriptures, we'd recognize no law is going to make me any less a sinner. And then what would I be driven to? Faith in Jesus Christ, which was the point of the whole thing and God's desire from the very beginning when Adam first sinned. Now it says, before faith came, which simply means, you know, it doesn't mean that there was no such thing as faith. But the faith he's speaking about, the faith in Jesus Christ, okay? Being justified by faith in Christ, was that option always around? No. So when he says before faith came, that's what he means. Before there was the option of believing on Jesus Christ unto righteousness, what did we have? The best we had was that law. So before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So here it's speaking certainly about just the Jews, right? Because the Gentiles had no law. That why is he writing this to the Galatians? It should be clear by now. Even though these Galatians weren't Jews in background, he's giving them a clear understanding of, you know, this girl you're getting ready to marry who you proposed to when you were drunk last night. Let me show you her police record. You know? Let me show you, you understand? Stupid example, maybe, but this thing is sounding appealing to them. It's sounding holy to them. It's sounding religious to them. Oh, yeah, I want to get closer to God. And, you know, God gave the law, and he talks about that made him chosen people. I want to be one of those chosen. Yeah, that sounds good. Paul's simply bringing them back to earth and saying, okay, this thing you're embracing, let me show you what you're embracing. Because, again, as we're going to see again and again in Galatians, if I accept one part, I got to accept all of it. You know, the law is written for sinners and transgressors. So if I take any part of it, I'm putting myself back in the category of sinner or transgressor. Before God? No. But in my own heart and life, if I'm saying I need part of the law, then Christ availed me nothing. And Paul's just painting a vivid picture for him of, do you really want to go down that road? Let me tell you what that law was for. Let me tell you why it was even necessary. And let me tell you why it's unnecessary now. Oh, you see? It was until Christ. But once that opportunity came to believe on Jesus Christ, because he finished that work, is the law needed anymore? No. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith that would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That schoolmaster is a sad translation. It's simply a word that means a guardian or a supervisor. You might even say babysitter. Schoolmaster implies the law taught us something. In a sense, the law taught us that we were sinners, but you know, the law wasn't a schoolmaster. The law was simply something that kept Israel together. You know, as it said in the previous verse, we were shut up unto the faith that should afterwards be revealed. They were shut up, or they were, the law kept Israel within certain limits. And I can understand that, because with what God had planned ultimately, okay, if the promise to Abraham was too simple for Israel, and God just said, well, then you figure it out, would Israel have stayed around long enough for the Messiah to be born of the line of David and all the other things that were required? So I understand where it says they were, the law kept them shut up. The law was their babysitter to keep them within certain bounds anyways, so that God could fulfill his ultimate purpose, which had to come by way of a nation, right? You know, he had to have a nation to which he committed the scriptures. He had to have a nation that Messiah would be born into. If Israel was blown to smithereens, then he'd have to find a new Abraham, start a new nation. See, but the law kept them from being blown to smithereens. They came awfully close a few times. So you see the picture he's painting for these Gentiles. This is what this law that you're, you know, enamored with is really all about. This is what it's for. And today, really, it's for nothing. Because the thing that God was awaiting has come. After faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. You are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I think many of you know that word baptized doesn't imply water in any sense. It just means to be put into something. Okay, the Word of God speaks often about the Christian being one who is now in Christ. And that's all baptism implies. Now, there are places in the book of Acts in particular that clearly are speaking about more of a John the Baptist type of baptism. But the word itself doesn't imply water every time. It just implies being put in something. And we've been put in Christ by faith in Christ. And in that net, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ, except for the ones who are in the inner part of the... Oh, no, no. Oh, do you see how beautifully he's bringing these Galatians around? You know, again, got their attention by saying, you foolish Galatians, man, why are you listening to this junk? Now, let me tell you why it's junk. And he's shown them, you know, because it's a hard case to make. Well, God gave the law, and God's wise, and God's good. Why would the law be bad? He's just, the law indeed was a new, you know, that the why the law needed to be added at all. That the law indeed was a new thing and a temporary thing until what God had planned all along came to pass, which was the birth and the complete work of Jesus Christ. And now that law can be jettisoned, but you know what's not jettisoned? Verse 29, if you be Christ, then you're still what? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What hasn't changed is the promise to Abraham, the blessings to Abraham. We're heirs to that by faith. So what else is needed? Nothing. Isn't it a simple chapter when you just take your time and see where he's bringing them and why he is bringing them there. But he brings up a further topic here in this last verse, that we're not just children, but it says we're heirs. We're heirs. We're heirs. What could that possibly mean? Well, we'll find out tomorrow morning. So, So, my chapter's over. I'm not allowed to go any further, or I'll get my wrist slapped. So, I love you very much. Thanks for being a part of this. Isn't this a great time so far? And I trust it will continue to be through the rest of the day and a half, or whatever we, through Monday morning. And Kathy has more stuff to say, huh?